All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll be looking at the first 9 verses in this chapter. And I've entitled this message, the sure hope of the remnant. The sure hope of the remnant. Now, as we study this chapter together, I want you to see that I can see 7 divisions in this chapter. There are 7 distinct divisions in this chapter given to us, and each one of these divisions are in themselves messages. And the first division we see in verses 1 through 8, or 2 through 8, is the universal depravity of man. The universal depravity of man. And in verse 9, we see the sure, certain, and necessary election of the remnant. The third thing is the utter uselessness of religious works and offerings without Christ. That's verses 10 through 15. The fourth thing is the impossibility of saving oneself in verses 16 and 17. He said, wash yourselves, do good. Impossible. Impossible. Then in verse 5, we have the promise, the declaration and promise of salvation to all who come to Christ. He said, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And those that receive this message, they have life. And those who do not will be damned. And the sixth thing is we see that this salvation that is promised in verses 18 through 20, this salvation is a sovereign act of God alone in verses 25 to 27. And then in the seventh thing you're going to see is the promised destruction of every sinner in verses 28 through 31. There's your divisions. Now, we're only looking at 2 this morning. We're only looking at 2 divisions this morning. The first 2, the universal depravity of all men, verses 2 through 8. And then we're going to see the hope. If you just did the 1, I consider just doing the 1. But without the 2nd, it would be most miserable. And so the 2nd then is the sure hope of the remnant, except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. We would have all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know this, that this prophecy was written to the nation of Judah by the prophet Isaiah. It says a vision in verse 1 of Isaiah, the son of Amos, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This was written to Jerusalem and Judah, and surely it has things to do with that nation at that time. But we know this, that this is not just speaking to them. This is not just speaking to the Jews nationally, but rather to spiritual Israel. To spiritual Israel. To those who are the sons, the true sons of Abraham. This morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the true Israel. You are the true sons of Abraham. And this message is to you. It was for those who are the sons of God, not according to the flesh, but those who are spiritual sons. Those who are represented before God by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, all the spiritual Israel, it was for them that Jesus Christ came into the world and obtained righteousness by His own obedience. It was for spiritual Israel alone that His offering has forever satisfied the justice of God and redeemed them and accomplished their redemption. And now the Holy Spirit is sent forth into the world and through the preaching of the gospel in order to save His people. This is what a spiritual Israel is. Those who are chosen of God, those who are redeemed by Christ, and those who are called by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word. And that's what we're doing this morning. Is I'm preaching to you the Word of God. This is God's Word. And every time this Word is preached, it is effectual. It is effectual. It is effectual to the hearts of the elect. Now this morning, I know this. If you are dead in trespasses and sins, and God by grace and power gives you life this morning, that is the intent of God through the preaching of the gospel. To give life to His elect. And the other purpose of preaching the gospel is that those who are quickened might be comforted and encouraged. That's my aim this morning, is preaching the gospel to you that are dead. My hope is that the Spirit of God would give you life. And you that are living, listen to me, you that are alive, you that are the spiritual Israel of God, my design by God's grace is to preach the Word so that you should be comforted and encouraged. And you know, I have this confidence, not in myself, not in my ability, but this, that God's Word is always successful. It's always successful. You know what the Lord said in Isaiah 55? He said, "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth will accomplish the thing whereunto I send it." Paul said this same thing in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of the knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for such things?" So my intent this morning is to preach to God's people. That God's people should either be quickened or they should be comforted. But I know this, it will happen. It will happen as God determines it. Now, as we preach, let's see these two things this morning in this text. First of all, I want you to see the universal depravity of all men as it is stated in verses 2 through verse 8. And then secondly, a sure and necessary election and salvation of the remnant. Let's look at this first. Look at verse 2. The Scripture says, "Hear, O you heavens, and give ear, O earth." Well, who's that? That's everyone, isn't it? Anybody missing in this one? No, that includes everyone. Listen what God says. "For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward." Why should you be stricken anymore? Why will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it. And in your presence it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." The universal depravity of man. The first thing I want you to see this is that all men by nature have rebelled. Now what it says there in verse 2, look at this. "I have nourished up a children, I brought up a children, and they have" what? "Rebelled against me." Herein, friends, is the evidence of depravity, even rebellion against God. What did it say over there in Romans chapter 8? For the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. And what's the evidence of such enmity? You say, I don't hate God. Here's the evidence you hate God. For you are neither subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the carnal nature of man. We have rebelled against God. Now listen, God did nurture and brought up His children in this way. When Adam was created, he was created in perfection. God made Adam, and Adam was subject to God. And remember, after he had made Adam, he said this. God said this. Behold, it is very good. He said everything else was good. But when he made Adam, he said, behold, it is very good. And yet, when Adam was tempted, he knowingly, willingly rebelled against God. And then the just sentence of God fell on him, and he died. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he became spiritually dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Adam lost all knowledge of God. Now, he lost all knowledge of who God really is. He retained some knowledge. He retained the knowledge of God's existence. He knew God existed. He knew some measure of God's justice. His conscience was still able to feel guilt. He knew he needed a covering for his nakedness before God. But I'll tell you this, he was ignorant. He was ignorant of God's righteousness. He became ignorant. He rebelled, and a result of the rebellion was what? Ignorance. Can you imagine this? That he really thought that fig leaves would hide his sin. That God would not be able then to know there was something wrong. You ever have your kids try to they break something, try to glue it together, thinking, oh, they're not going to know. That's exactly what Adam did. He was trying to fix it. And yet he was doing it in ignorance. He was ignorant of God's righteousness. And what's the manifestation? It's going about to establish his own righteousness. His own acceptance with God. And this same nature of sin and death and blindness has been passed down to every one of us. We all by nature are born dead in sins, and the evidence is this. We have rebelled against God. We have rebelled against Him. We said in our hearts, we may not even said it with our lips, but we said it with every action of and every thought of evil that comes to our mind. We said this, I will not have Him to rule over me. I will have my own way. I will do what I please. Rebel against God. And the result of that is nothing but a matter of ignorance. Look what God says you are because you rebelled. The ox knoweth his owner. The ass knoweth his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He said, you are dumber than an ox and an ass. An ox knows his owner. Man doesn't even acknowledge God as his creator. If he does, he acknowledges God as his judge, as his maker, as his owner. Man doesn't acknowledge God as his owner. An ass, he said, an ass knows where his refuge is. You know that? When a thunderstorm comes, an ass will know where to go. When God's judgment comes, man's so stupid, he don't even know where to go. Instead of going to the only refuge, Jesus Christ, man runs to a refuge of lies. He's ignorant as an ass. In verse 4, look at this. Ah, sinful nation of people laden with iniquity. That word laden means heaviness. Man is not only ignorant, but he is laden down, burdened down with iniquity. And the seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One to anger. They're gone away backwards. Man has everything backwards. You know that? Man does everything backwards. He's laden with iniquity. What does man do when he's laden with iniquity? Well, man by nature seeks to be justified by the law. Man seeks to be justified by the law. And instead of the burden getting lighter, what happens? When a man seeks to be justified by law, what happens? Does the burden get lighter? It gets heavier. He said, my people are laden with sin. They just pour heaviness on top of themselves. How? By going to the law to be justified. Why? Because the law only makes the bondage worse. When the young church, the early church, you remember that the Jews were trying to put certain laws on those Gentile believers. And when that came to the apostles, remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 15? He said this, why tempt ye God to put the yoke on the neck of the disciples which we neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why go back to the law? That's backwards. You're turned backwards. You see, the law can only increase the burden of sin. It can never relieve it. The law can only expose sin, not remedy it. The law can only condemn sin. It cannot make the comers thereunto righteous. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in Galatians 3? He said this, as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The blessing of the law? No, he said the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, and listen to this, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's important because most men, they just say, well, I'm not saying the whole law. I'm just saying this one part of the law. Well, you're not going to be justified by lambs and goats and blood and temples and altars, but you need to keep the moral law. You need to keep the Sabbath worship. You need to, instead of baptism, we circumcise. Baptism is circumcision in the New Testament. Hogwash. That's foolishness. That's ignorance. The law is the law is the law. And if you take one part of the law, you must take the whole law. And what does it say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. The law cannot do anything but curse and condemn. Because we are all by nature, what? This is the next part, full of sin. The law can do nothing to the sinner but condemn him. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach in the next. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 said, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. Notice this question. Why should you be stricken anymore? The meaning of this is the chastisements that were laid on him, the judgments of these people that were God laid on him. God's saying they are of no purpose. The judgments of God had no good effect on the condemned. They are of no avail. They are unprofitable to them. In fact, they only aggravate sin. They only aggravate it. Why should you be stricken more and more? God says, if I just keep stricken you, if I just keep beating you, if I just keep throwing my judgments on you, you know what? It's not going to be availing you anything. This is the product of total depravity, is that when God puts judgments on men, they don't repent. They only revolt. That's what it says, isn't it? What's the answer to this? Why should I stricken you anymore? You will only revolt more and more. The law, it only brings condemnation. And yet it doesn't cause repentance. It only aggravates sin. It only stirs up sin. I've used this illustration as a kid. You know, you see, if somebody were to paint something, you see a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch. What is the first inclination? It only stirs me up to touch it when you tell me not to. The law can only stir up sin in the natural man. It can't remedy it. The conscience of a man cries out in his guilt. The pains of a man's sin warn him. God sends His prophets. God sends His Son to warn men of sin. He gave His Word, but no matter the judgment of God that is laid upon the natural man, men by nature will still not repent. All right, I'll prove it. Let me go prove it now. Go over to Revelation chapter 16. Listen to this. This should be amazing. This should show you how depraved man actually is. Revelation 16, and look at verse 8. Revelation 16 and verse 8. And so the fourth angel poured out his vial, these vials of wrath, upon the sun. And power was given to him to, listen, scorch men with fire. Now what? This is a judgment of God. This is a warning of God. Now listen what happens. And men were scorched with great heat. Notice what they did. And they, what? Did they repent? No. And they blasphemed the name of God which had given power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. Look at the next one. The fifth angel poured out. You figure that was enough. There's another one coming. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness. And what did they do? They gnawed their tongues for pain. And notice what they did. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Listen, you can beat a man with the law. You can bind the man with the law. You can threaten him with hell and eternal damnation. He could actually be made to feel the fires of hell from underneath his feet. He could possibly see that God holds his life over the pit of hell, and it is held by one hair's breadth. And that knowledge, without Christ, without the power of God and the Holy Spirit, will avail nothing. You can make a man physically suffer. God can make him physically suffer, and it will be to no avail. He will only revolt more and more. It will do no good. Now look at verse 5 and 6 and see why it won't do any good. Look at verse end of verse 5. This is why it won't do any good. Because the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. The whole man is leprous. If God give us grace to see the pitiful condition of man, What a ruined state. This is a picture of a leper. And from the bottom of his feet, he has leprosy. And it consumes his whole body, all the way to the crown, so that there's not one good piece of flesh left on him. This is how we are. There is no goodness in man. There is no soundness. But we are as a leprous man, covered from head to toe with sins. The sores of our sins are open and daily spewing out iniquity. The way this Todd put it, I thought it was very good. You cannot not sin. Sin is what we are by nature. It's not just what we do. We are by nature full of sin. This is why we revolt. This is why we rebel. This is why we are ignorant. Because we are full of sin. We cannot please God in any measure. When he says this in verse 16 of this chapter, God says, go wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away your evil doings. All right? Who can do that? Who can wash himself? Who can do good? Jesus said this in Matthew 13. He said, either make the whole tree good and the fruit will be good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit is corrupt. He said, you know them by their fruits. He said, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? You can't. Can the leper change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Listen, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. You cannot heal yourself. Behold what God says about the condition of man, that you are absolutely, totally depraved. Man by nature is rebellious. He is ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, going about to establish his own righteousness by the law. And no amount of suffering, no amount of affliction, no amount of warnings will move him to repent. Because the whole head is sick, the whole heart is full of sin. Now notice this in the next verse here, verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Behold, this says this, the whole race is desolate. All hope of worship is gone. You know, when they burned that temple in Jerusalem, the Jews understood this, there was no hope of worship. When a man by nature is born into this world, there is no hope of worshiping God in himself. Now later on, he's going to see this, that all our sacrifices and religions, all of our best efforts are not able to please God. We are overtaken by strangers, the strangers of lust and enmity against God. We are overruled by Satan and the love of this world. Do you see then the greatness of our depravity? Can you not see the completeness of our depravity? If I were to end there, what hope would there be? But listen, this morning, I desire by God's grace to show you hope. Look at this. The hope is found in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto the city of Gomorrah. Except, without this divine exception, without God doing something for us, there would have been no salvation. And what is this thing that God has done? He has left us a remnant. A remnant. After God has shown us the utter darkness and depravity of man, the whole heart, the whole head, being full of sin, it cannot redeem itself by works or by law or by the will of man. God now gives us hope. He now shines a ray of light, of divine light and knowledge, so that all who see their condition might have hope of salvation. Here's the light. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. And the light of hope here is this matter of divine sovereign election. Sovereign election. God says, except he had left us a remnant, a people. Except had God chosen a people. A remnant, they are called. There would have been no salvation. There would have been no salvation at all. The entire race of man would have suffered the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine a more depraved people than Sodom and Gomorrah? Consider this. When Lot was there, you remember those angels visited Sodom. They came to Lot. And these Sodomites were so overpowered by their lust for these angels that they came onto the house, came to the house, and in violence would have taken them. I'll tell you, there's nothing more abominable than a Sodomite. And yet men today just say, Sodomites, homosexuals, no big deal. Yeah, it's a huge deal. They even go, they're people that go against nature. They're an abomination unto God. And God uses Sodom and Gomorrah here as the worst case scenario. You remember what they did to those, they wanted those angels, and Lot said, I'll give you my daughters. He said, we don't want your daughters. We want them. And when those angels blinded those men, they were so filled with sin and desire that they didn't run away, but they ran toward the door. They groped in the dark trying to find these men. But I want you to see this. Man by nature, we are just as evil as they are. Now listen, you may not be a Sodomite physically, but if God were to take our hands off of us, we are very capable of the same thing by nature. We are the same thing. And we all are worthy, just as Sodom and Gomorrah met the destruction and eternal damnation of God, even so are we all worthy of God's judgment. But here's the hope for man, that God has purposed to save a remnant. And the illustration is who? Lot. You remember before Lot knew it, God and Abraham were having a conversation. And Abraham was interceding for Lot. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing for this remnant. He was interceding for them. And you know what happened? Lot is a picture of the remnant. Had God not chosen Lot, he would have been just like the rest. But God in mercy chose that remnant, Lot, which pictures all the elect, and he delivered him out of Sodom. And that's what he does for all of this remnant. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Friends, God will not save all men. God will not save all men. God has chosen a remnant according to the election of grace that he would save. And this remnant was chosen from eternity. It was chosen from eternity. None of them deserve God's mercy. We all have sinned and missed the mark of God's holiness. And because of sin and God's immutable justice, had it not been for the election of the remnant, none of us would have been saved. We all would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So I say this, praise God for His election. You know what religious man says? Curse God for His election. I don't want to hear that. You know why? You still think you got some goodness. You see, I understand I have nothing good. From the head to the foot, I am full of sin. The only hope for me is that God would choose, that God would do the work. Praise God for His election. Otherwise, what? I'd have been as Sodom and like Gomorrah. Praise God for His election. Now I want you to see some things about this election. First of all, it's sovereign. It's sovereign. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Read it again with me, this blessed passage. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul blesses God. He praises God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, how did He do that, Paul? How did He bless us with all spiritual blessings? According, this is how, according as He had chosen us, the remnant, according as He had chosen us in Christ, put us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world. What's the purpose of His election? That we should be holy. We who have all sin, He purposed that we should have no sin. Isn't that something? Be holy and without blame before Him. Here's His motivation, in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children, this is how He's going to do it, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is the election of grace. It is sovereign. It is something God does without you. Where were you when God, this took place? Where were you? What did you have to do with this? Nothing. Nothing. It's sovereign. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who did this. All glory and praise be to our God who hath made us accepted in the Beloved according to His will. According to the praise of His glory, of His grace, He made us accepted. Sovereign. Well, people say, well, I believe that He looked down at time and saw what you would do. No, because this election is not only sovereign, it is unconditional. Romans chapter 9, look at it. Tell me if it's unconditional. Romans chapter 9, you know the two men He's talking about, Jacob and Esau. And what did God say about these two men while they were unborn? He said, for the children, verse 11 of chapter 9 of Romans, for the children not being yet born, neither having done good or evil. So what? It's not according to what they've done or they didn't do. They've done nothing, good or evil. For what purpose? According that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that called it and said it to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob was loved unconditionally. Unconditionally. And so are the remnant. They're chosen unconditionally according to the purpose of God in sovereign election. And thirdly, it is a matter of love. God's election is because of love. Love is the motivating factor. God says in Jeremiah 31, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee. How long have you loved me? With an everlasting love. And this love of God that chose the remnant, it's immutable love. It doesn't change. This morning, do you love God as much as you did before? Or is your love less this morning? Is it more this morning? What is it? Do you love Him more today? Or do you love Him less today? Well, you see, the election of this remnant doesn't depend on the love of the remnant. It depends on the love of the Father, which is immutable. That word's unchangeable love. He said, I am the Lord. What? I change not. Therefore, who? The remnant, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. But who are the remnant? Who are they? I'll tell you this, they are even as all the race of Adam. They are scattered, they are ruined, they are depraved, even as others. Even as others. God's people, God's remnant, is scattered upon the face of the earth. And all the elect, those scattered in ruin, this is what God promises to His elect, I will gather them. This remnant, according to the election of grace, this remnant of God's elect, they are scattered. They are even as all of other in Adam's race, yet God promises them that He will gather. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 said, I will gather the remnant of my flock from all countries whither I have driven them. But let's stay in Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Now look, I'm just going to stay in Isaiah. I'm going to flip through some passages and show you this. Go to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10. Look at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as escaped of the house of Judah shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. I want to notice a couple things here. First, I want you to notice this. The remnant of Israel and those that have escaped of the house of Judah. This is God's promise that they should return to Him. God's remnant. They shall no more stay upon them that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord. This is a promise that all who were held captive by sin, all who were held captive by Satan, who are the remnant of God, God says, there's coming a day where you will no more stay upon your captors. You will no more depend upon them, but you will depend upon the Lord. When he comes to His remnant, you know what He does? He sets us free. We no longer depend upon ourselves for salvation. Isn't that something? We no longer depend upon the law in order to save us, or our works, or our will, or our false gods, or our religion. Who do we stay on? The Lord Jesus Christ. We come by faith to Christ. His remnant is promised. They shall return, and the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. We come recognizing that our salvation is by the mighty God. The remnant will always recognize this, that salvation is by the power of God and not self. Not will, not man, but God. We return unto the mighty God. And notice this, for though thy people Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. I like this last part. The consummation decreed shall overflow with righteousness. I think of this verse, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That consumption that was decreed, which was our nature, judgment. You know what it overflows with now? Righteousness. You see, we have now the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed and imparted to us in the new nature. So now then the remnant are made righteous, and it overflows the consumption. You see, I have more righteousness now than I ever had sin before. My righteousness exceeds my sin. And you know what? Really, I have righteousness because there is no more sin, seeing that the blood has washed it away. You see, He did what I couldn't do. He washed my sins. He clothed me in His righteousness. This is what we return to. We return to Jesus Christ. Look at verse chapter 11 and verse 10. Look at chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, and in that day there shall the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, which shall be an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What is this? In that day, Jesus Christ, when he is lifted up, is an ensign. It's the manifestation of how a sinner is saved. He said, when the Son of Man shall be lifted up, he shall draw all men to him. You want to know where salvation is? It is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's Christ and him crucified. And you know what? The Gentiles shall seek it. That's us, isn't it? And what do we find there? We find rest. The remnant always finds rest. Why? Free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us, what? Once for all. There's rest. There's rest in Christ. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. What's that? Well, the first time he comes, his hand is heavy. He exposes our sins. But then comes the second hand. What is that? Grace. He says, I'm going to come the second time with the second hand and recover my people. Recover them. Jesus Christ is coming into the world. And he has been lifted up, our only Savior for lost sinners, the sole author and captain of our salvation. To him we flee. To him we lay hold on eternal life. That's what the remnant does. We see we are redeemed from our sins by his blood, covered by his righteousness. And he turns his hand to us. And a third thing I want you to see is that the remnant, when God's hand of grace comes upon his remnant, they will return by the same way. Look at verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant. Now who? Who's the highway for? The remnant. For his people. Which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was in the day when he came up out of the land of Egypt. You know, all the remnant, God says they're going to return to me. They're going to come to me. They're going to be recovered by me. And this is the way they're going to come. By this highway. What is that highway? It is faith in Jesus Christ. They all come by faith in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. He is the only way. So then how sweet is this election of grace? How sweet is this to your heart? Knowing this, except the Lord had purposed to save us, except Christ came and saved us, except the Spirit of God quicken us and give us life, we would have all been what? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. No different. No different. How sweet is election? Behold, who we were dead in sin, but God before purposed our salvation. Christ fulfilled it, and the Spirit shall come. And this is the last thing about all the remnant of Israel. They're safe. They're safe. Go to Isaiah 37 and look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 37, look at verse 3. And he said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Remember now, the Assyrian army had surrounded them, and now he's going to Isaiah and he's saying, look, we're surrounded. Today is a day of trouble and the rebuke of blasphemy. The children have come to birth and they're not your strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord will hear the words of Rabshakeh, the king of Assyria, his master, has sent reproaching the living God and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, listen, lift up thy prayer for the remnant. What is he asking for? Troubles come, and he's asking for what? Intercession. Pray for the remnant. All of those who are the remnant have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been quickened, are not exempt from trouble. You found that out? You who are believers? You remnant, you found that out yet? You're not exempt from trouble? No, we are not yet free from the old nature of sin. We are often in trouble. We suffer pain. We suffer grief. We suffer persecution. We have foes within, foes without. But here is our hope. Here is my hope. We shall endure. Why? because the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, He's already made intercession, hasn't He? By His death. That's what it said in Isaiah chapter 53. He said, He shall bear the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. He already made intercession. Our sins are already gone. Righteousness already accomplished. He already interceded. But He doesn't stop there. No, He's risen. And because He's risen, you listen, for the remnant. Only for the remnant He prays. Only for the remnant He intercedes. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ever liveth. You know, those high priests, they interceded for Israel, but when they died, they had to get somebody else. You see, this high priest, he ever liveth. So my intercession is constant, it's perpetual, it's never-ending intercession. So what does this mean? No matter the darkness of the providence, no matter how much you and I fail, we will never lose faith in Christ. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Both betrayed Christ. What was the difference? What did Christ say? I have prayed for thee. What's the difference between the remnant and the rest? Here it is. I have prayed. Prayed for thee. Isaiah 37 verse 31, the remnant is escaped and the house of Judah shall take root and bear fruit. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. Listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Who's saving who? God saves His remnant. And His remnant acknowledge, I am saved of God. I am saved of God. Listen, we're going to be saved because we are rooted in Christ. And because we are rooted in Christ, listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you not see now, because of the depravity of our nature? Hey, look, you've rebelled. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God. You're covered from sin from the foot to the head. You're desolate with no hope to save yourself. Here's the hope. Except the Lord God had left us a remnant, we'd all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And because there is a remnant, who is this? These are the ones chosen in sovereign election. These are the ones chosen by unconditional election. These are the ones chosen put in Christ. These are the ones Christ came to die for. These are the ones the Holy Spirit comes and quickens. These are the ones the Holy Spirit keeps in power and demonstration of that Spirit. Keeps us in the faith. And we shall never see the condemnation of God. Why? Because Christ already endured the condemnation. For who? The remnant. Now, is this not sure? This is the sure hope of the remnant. Listen, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him risen from the dead, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you're the remnant, you're safe. Safe. How do I know if I'm the remnant? Do you believe on Jesus Christ alone? Those who believe are the remnant. Pray God bless this to you.